want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is How to Handle Hounds, Hogs, and Holy Things. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 16, Don't Cast Pearls. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
I love this little story that I'm going to share this before we get in. But Boudreaux was riding along the highway when a truck passed and it had some pigs in it. And one of the pigs fell out of that truck and Boudreaux stopped and picked it up. And a little while later, a state trooper stops him for speeding. And he looks, he says, Boudreaux, so what you doing with that pig? Boudreaux said, well, a man passed by with a truck full of pigs and this one fell out. And I was going to try to catch up with the truck and give that man back his pig. That's why I was driving so fast. And that state trooper looked at him. He said, Boudreaux, that man is long gone. He said, why don't you go ahead and just take that pig to the zoo? Boudreaux said, okay, I can do that. And a couple days later, that state trooper sees Boudreaux again on the highway with that pig still in his truck, riding shotgun. He stops Boudreaux. He says, didn't I tell you to bring that pig to the zoo? Boudreaux said, man, yeah. He said, but we had so much fun at the zoo, I decided I'm going to take him to Disney World now. All right. Well, you know, we have said before that you are either a deliverer or you're a captive, right? And we said that you're going to be one or the other. And if you're going to be a deliverer, it means that you need to know how to handle the hounds, the hogs, and the holy things. And you need to know that when you become a deliverer, many times the very people whom God is sending you to deliver are going to despise you and even be hateful to you. It may look something like this, and this is the scripture we're basing this on, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, and this is something that we should all be familiar with, but verse 1, it says, do not judge or you too will be judged. This is, today, this is the most quoted verse among not only Christians, but Christians and unbelievers both. And when I say Christians, I'm talking about those who call themselves Christians who want to just do whatever they want to do and get away with it. But because they said the sinner's prayer, they think they're okay. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs, that's the hounds, what is sacred, that is the holy. It's the Greek word hagios, holy. Do not throw your pearls, that's the holy things, to the pigs, that's the hogs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So I'm of the opinion that Jesus had a purpose for everything that he said and he did. How many of you would agree with that? He had a purpose even for when he said it. And so I think Jesus said these words at this point in the Sermon on the Mount for a specific reason, because they're connected to his previous words. So today, we're going to look at that connection so we can better apply his words. Now, especially in context with what Jesus just said about judging, because the Bible isn't just a collection of wise religious sayings, although that's what some people believe about the Bible. It is a collective, cohesive collection of books that describe the teachings of God and how they impact the lives of people. And so it's extremely important that we look at the verse in context. And remember, right now, what we've been dealing with are the teachings of Christ himself, because I've really come to believe that they are the keys of the kingdom that Jesus told his disciples about. And he said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. He's given us everything that we need to know to live victorious, as well as how to make disciples. Because when he told us to go and make disciples, he said, go and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? And so this was in context of his teachings there. So I want to look at three questions that I think can help us grasp that passage, really understand what it means. And my intention in addressing this is to help us become people of good judgment. Now, let me just say this. God didn't say that we should not judge. We just have to be very careful how we do it. Okay. My intention, again, is so that I believe God wants to help us become people of good judgment. We're supposed to judge righteously. And especially as it relates to sharing the what I'd call the life-saving, life-changing news of Jesus Christ. So let's start looking at the first question. Number one, who are the dogs and the pigs? Who are the dogs and the pigs? Before I get into discussing just who Jesus was referring to, I want to take a moment. I want to look at his words, his choice words. The dogs and the pigs in Jesus' time were not what we think of today. By all means, it was not some pet pig that somebody could put some pearls around their neck, okay? The pigs, you know, in his day, they weren't even allowed to be around them, Jewish people. But dogs were the same way. Dogs weren't just, you know, nice little domesticated puppies that many of us have. And we all love dogs, right? Well, most people love dogs, but no one kept dogs as pets then. And in fact, in many places, they still don't keep dogs as pets, right? So the dogs of Jesus' day were pretty much wild dogs. They were feeding on garbage. They were feeding on roadkill, on anything that they could find. And this is still the case for really most dogs in the Middle East. Dogs and pigs were viewed with contempt, with repulsion, especially in the days that we're talking about here in the Bible days. Pigs were considered unclean, and the ancient Jews were not allowed to eat them. But not only not eat them, as I said, they're not even allowed to be anywhere near them. No self-respecting Jew would be anywhere near a pig. So, knowing that background, what can we learn about the people that Jesus is describing in this verse? Well, the first thing that we can learn is that this passage is not about unbelievers in general. Just because they're an unbeliever doesn't mean they're a pig or a dog, right? A hog or a hound. So who is he talking about? Well, all through the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, we're told that God loves everyone and he wants all to come to know him. The scripture says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, right? But based on this verse, I think we can see that the people Jesus is describing, these dogs and these pigs, these hounds and these hogs, exhibit two main characteristics. Number one, they treat the gospel with scorn and contempt. They treat the gospel with scorn and contempt. How many of you have ever met someone who treats the gospel with scorn and contempt? Sure, we all have. And then it says that they may trample them under their feet, talking about the pearls, which he called sacred, which he called holy. And so we'd like to think that most everyone who hears about Jesus would be glad. I mean, who wouldn't want to know that God has made a way for you to be saved? Because everyone, if they'll listen to their own heart, the Bible says their own heart will condemn them, right? So who wouldn't want to hear that kind of news? That God wants to save you, that he's made a way for you to do what you couldn't do for yourself. Who wouldn't want to hear that? But yet we know there are people who don't want to hear it, right? Who wouldn't want to know that their sins can be forgiven no matter how often they have sinned or how bad that sin has been, that they can have a home in heaven for eternity instead of in hell? The problem is when they refuse to even admit they're a sinner in the first place. It's called self-righteousness. That's why the scripture says no one's righteous. No, not one, right? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is as the, you know, feminine product that's been used. That's exactly what that scripture means. So what's not to like about the fact that he made a way to get us out of the consequences that we ourselves got ourselves into? That's just an amazing thought. What's not to like about that? Well, judging from the responses that I don't know about you, but I've received from some folks at times, there's plenty apparently to not like about that. The hardest part is for a person to admit that they are a sinner, that they need a Savior, that they're not as good as they think they are. That's why it's so effective to use the Ten Commandments when you're trying to lead someone to Christ, and they say that they're a good person. But when you begin to put the commandments out there, there's no one, if they're going to be honest, who can say that they've never lied, that they've never lusted, that they've never stolen, that they've, you know, that they've never hated, because Jesus brought it to the heart, right? And so we've broken all the commandments. They've certainly not put in God first. They've taken his name in vain, right? They've not kept the Sabbath. They've coveted, you know, so all of these things people have to admit if they'll be honest. And when you can get them to be honest, all of a sudden, probably for the first time in their life, they realize they're not that good a person. And so that's why when you present the gospel, you want to present it in that way. That's really the best way to do it. So for some, the gospel represents all kinds of things that they hate. For some, it's the fact that we claim that Jesus is the only way to God, and they have a problem with that. Well, those same people many times will even say that Jesus is a good person, that he was a good man, even that he was a prophet, so on and so forth. But I like what C.S. Lewis said, and then later Josh McDowell said, he's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So for others, it's the fact that the name of Jesus has been used to justify some really horrible acts against other people. It's very unfortunate. People who have immersed themselves in religion instead of a relationship with God, and they misuse the name of Jesus for their own selfish purposes and reasons. We still see it happening today. It could be someone who's taken advantage of people to swindle them out of their money. You know, religion, and people did in the name of Jesus things that were repulsive to God. The whole slave trade, slavery, they tried to say that the Bible said it was okay. Racial prejudice or whatever. There's all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of evil that people have done in the name of Jesus. For others, the gospel represents legalism without freedom. It's just a bunch of rules that they put on you, right? And so that's not what we're talking about. That's not what Christianity is. The Bible and the good news of Jesus are ignored, scorned, and treated with contempt. And we live in a country where for years and years now, we send our children off to school where they're told that there is no God. Now, I thank God that we live in a place where many of the teachers in our schools have a relationship with God. And so I'm very thankful that they're like missionaries in that mission field. Amen. I believe that. But by and large, their hands get tied because the curriculum that they are forced to use is anti-God. And so, you know, so our children grow up in this culture, and through the television and through, you know, everything else, media of all sorts, basically they're bombarded with this idea, this thought that God really doesn't exist. And so as a result, you have kids who don't have a problem with going into a school and shooting up place and so on and so forth, because if there is no God, if there is no afterlife, if there is no accountability, then why not? They got on my last nerve. I'm going to let them have it. Amen? That's the reasoning. And then they wonder why this stuff happens. So when you find someone who does this, then you need to recognize that this is the type of person that Jesus is describing in this passage. The life application, it's called the Life Application Concise New Testament Commentary, says this: pigs do not realize the value of pearls. That is the problem when you're dealing with people who just refuse to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear anything about it. It's because they don't realize the value of what God calls holy and sacred. And so he goes on to say, all they know is that they cannot eat them. So they spit them out and then trample them into the mud. Contemptuous, evil people cannot grasp the value of the gospel, so they scornfully cast it away. So another characteristic of the pigs and the dogs, or the hogs and the hounds, it, number two, is they treat the people of God the same way. So they don't just treat God with contempt, but they treat the people of God the same way. That's why it said, and then they'll turn and tear you to pieces. So it's my honest hope that if you step out with courage to share the good news of salvation to somebody, that you never experience this. But I want to tell you that there's a good chance you will. And so I've had that happen. It's no fun. I'm sure you've had it happen. You know, it's no fun. You know, I've had people tell me many times, you know. So listen, you can talk to somebody because you're concerned about their eternal destiny. They think that you are judging them in a negative sense and in a sense saying that they're hopeless and so on and so forth. But what you're really doing is trying to bring them out of judgment. That's why, you know, I've read the scripture before, but, and we don't have it up here, but in John 3:18, Jesus is saying, look, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned. And people have a hard time understanding that, that I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to take you out of condemnation. You already stand condemned. And we have to be able to convey that message to people in a way that they can understand that. But even when you do that, they, if they still have contempt and they don't want to hear it at that moment, then you need to understand they are those that he's talking about, the hog or the hound, the dog or the pig. So, you know, what they'll do is, they'll basically rip you to shreds with their words, with an anger that would have seemed impossible before. It may even be somebody that you got along with great before that. It can happen. You were friends one minute, enemies the next. Not because you choose to be an enemy, but because they choose to, because of who you identify with and who you represent. So why? It's because you told them about Jesus. And I want to tell you, it does hurt to get rejected for telling them how they can get their sins forgiven and get to heaven, and they reject you, and that does hurt, and I'm not going to pretend like it don't, but you know what? Believers around the world right now are being abused by these dogs and these pigs in ways that you and I have never had to experience, right? And so, you know, it ought to give you confidence to press on, and I'm not talking about being obnoxious with people, but I'm talking about press on and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And so, but many times these dogs and these pigs will treat the messengers with scorn, with contempt. And it doesn't mean that they're hopeless and that they can never change. But in this moment, if you keep persisting and you try to push it on them, then that's what he's talking about. It's like taking pearls and throwing it to the swine, to the pigs. Okay. You can't do it. They're not going to accept it. They're just going to trample it in the mud. Right. So doesn't that mean I have to judge people though? That's the part where people don't understand. They talk about Christians don't judge. Christians aren't supposed to judge. But in the very passage, the very portion of scripture in its context where he said, judge not lest you be judged, it goes on to tell you immediately that you're going to have to make a judgment about people. Okay. And so that means that's exactly right. Yeah. I have to judge people, but it's the right kind of judgment. See, Jesus is saying that we need to make a judgment call about people and their attitudes towards the good news. We need to be judges of their character or of the fruit that we see. Right? You need to be a judge of that. But remember, Jesus doesn't condemn the people, or he's not telling us to condemn people when we judge. So we don't have that right. And Jesus himself doesn't condemn all judging, because he told us to judge. He told us to make righteous judgment. So he says that we're to do it, but we do it the right way. And it's never just to prove that we're right about something or that we're more spiritual or we're better than somebody, right? It should be out of love. So he says we're to make right judgments, that we're to avoid being hypocritical judges who are unwilling to live by the standards that we're used to judge others. Listen, nothing turns people off more than when somebody they see living a hypocritical life tries to tell them about Jesus. You can't be cussing them out one minute and trying to lead them to Christ the next. All right. Just, it don't work. I've told this before, but I'll never forget when I was working out in the plants and a lot of times I would drive the school bus if we had to go across a parking lot or something, across the road from a parking lot, because I had that license. And I'll never forget this guy he was sitting right in the front seat, and man, he was just cussing up a storm, and I thought, what in the world? So I kind of started listening to him, and he had just come to Christ or something, and he was trying to lead this guy to Jesus. And I mean, it was like, you better turn your blankety blank around, because Jesus don't blank around, and Jesus blank, he's gonna whoop the blankety blank out of you. And he's on it, and the guy's just looking at him like can't even believe it, right? Well, I want you to know, that was not real effective that day, okay? So you don't want to be hypocritical. And it's not our place to decide that person, no matter how wicked they are, can never come to repentance. See, that's the kind of judgment that we are forbidden to make. I never have the right, no matter how wicked that person is, to say they can never be saved, or to tell that person, you're hopeless, you'll never change. Whatever you do, please don't ever say that to somebody. If you're going to say anything, say, you know, I can see you the way God created you to be, and I can see you serving God. I can see you living your life for Christ with a powerful life that makes a difference to other people. I can see that in you, even if you can't see it in yourself. It's not our place to decide that person will never come to repentance. Now, God knows that. He knows that, and He makes that call, but we're not authorized to do that. So this is it's critical in understanding this passage, because the basis of this verse is that we are to judge others. So He's not saying don't judge. He's just saying do it rightly. So second question, how can we do that? Jesus doesn't allow us to judge. We just kind of answered that, but you can't. See, that's why it's so important to understand the context of these words of Jesus regarding judgment. If you try to live by just that one verse, that do not judge or you'll be judged, then you cannot live by verse 6. But when you address what Jesus is really saying in these verses in Matthew, then the passage can be applied as a whole. We never want to be the kind of hypocritical judge that Jesus condemns in the first part of that verse. Now, I want you to notice that what he said, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating, what he said was, before you help them take the splinter out of their eye, make sure you take the plank out of yours. But notice what he said. He said, take the plank out of your eye first so you can clearly see to take the splinter out of theirs, or the speck, or the sawdust, or whatever. See, what he's saying is, it's not about you leaving people alone and never making a judgment about what kind of help they need. It's not about that. It's about, if you're going to help them, make sure you're able to help them by taking the plank out of your eye. And if we're constantly looking to help people, that means it constantly causes us to have to be introspective and come before the Lord and say, Lord, expose anything in my life that shouldn't be. And it keeps us living a holy life pleasing to God. When we're looking to minister to people and reach out to the lost, when we're looking to do that, then in order to do it effectively, and we should, then we have to constantly have our own self in check. So it's a double whammy. Everybody say double whammy. It's taking care of both. It's killing two birds with one stone, like they say. So we need to be people who can discern who's either receptive to or rightly representing the gospel without treating it with contempt. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do not pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. How many of you have ever eaten, you know, some of those trees that you plant, fruit trees, they come up, they got thorns and stuff. If they bear fruit, take my word, if they bear fruit, you don't want to eat it. Anybody ever tasted the fruit off of one of them things? Bitter, sour, horrible stuff, right? So he's saying, you know, don't eat from that. Don't pick that. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So what is he saying there? You're going to have to make a judgment here. Okay. So here's the point. God is holy. His word is holy. His message is holy. And we are not to give the holy to those who would treat it as unholy. Well, that might sound to some folks like, are you saying that God doesn't want you to give the gospel, to give his word to everybody? What I'm saying is exactly that. And that might sound counterintuitive. That might sound like, well, that doesn't make sense. But what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't mean that you don't try. But what he's saying is don't waste your time arguing with people who despise the holy things of God. Because there's lots of other people who he has been preparing, that somebody has been praying for, and they're just waiting for somebody to show up and give them the truth. So don't waste your time debating with somebody all day long, because what you're doing is casting your pearls before the swine. They're going to stomp that truth into the ground. Then they're going to attack you. Don't waste your time with them. Does that make sense? Now, we do still have a responsibility, and we're going to talk about that. See, the second question is, how should we respond to them? Now, the word responsibility has to do with responding, right? So you try to get the truth out to somebody. It could be a friend. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member. It could be just about anybody. You try to get the truth to them. But when they reject it and put up that wall, what you're going to be tempted to do is get in the soulish realm instead of the spirit realm. You're going to start operating according to your mind, will, and emotions, and there's no anointing in that. That's why I tell people, you know, do your best not to debate with people. And I want to tell you, it's very tempting. I don't know about you, but when, especially on theological issues, if somebody wants to bring up a theological issue, I can be quick, if I'm not careful, to get into the soulish realm instead of the spirit realm. And instead of just saying what the Spirit of God is saying in the moment, I'll fall into that trap of arguing with them. Anybody ever done that? You are wasting your time. You're casting your pearls before the swine. It's not going to work. So you give them the truth as the Spirit of God leads. Now, if the Spirit of God is leading you to say specific things in response to what they said, then by all means do it. But don't get into a debate or an argument. It's just not going to lead to life. So the third thing here, how should we respond to them? What is our responsibility to them? In other words, walk away from the conversation, number one. Walk away. Now, I mentioned, you know, I like to, when I talk about the Lord to people, I expect them to want it. Because, and here's the thing, you have to walk into it expecting them to hear and receive, because if you don't, you're never going to go in the first place, okay? Because you'll talk yourself out of it. It's like Brother Holton used to tell that story about the guy that ran out of gas and all the way down, it's all, you know, kind of a dark country road, and there's one house way out there, and all the way down he's going, oh man, it's late at night, these people, boy, they're going to be upset, I'm going to be waking them up, and I, you know, they're probably not even going to want to help me, and I hate to bother them, I'm in such desperate need, but boy, I hate to ask them to help me out with the gas. I just, you know, and he's talking himself the whole way up there. I just know they're not going to want to help. And he knocks on the door, and his very friendly farmer opens up the door, and he says, can I help you? He goes, I don't want your stupid gas anyway, right? We can set ourselves up, right? And so when it comes to bringing the gospel to people, you want to go expecting that they're going to receive. But you start by praying. I say, Lord, you know, plow the ground of their heart so they can be prepared to receive the seed. Soften their heart so that they can receive the seed of your word. And so you want to have some optimism, have some faith, and you want to expect them to want what Jesus is offering. But there are times they don't. So in those instances where they not only don't want what Jesus is offering, but they treat the message or the messenger with contempt, then what you need to do is just walk away from that subject. Now, it doesn't mean that you just completely defriend them, because some people are just so hard because of the hurts and the misunderstandings that they've experienced in the past that sometimes it takes a while to just break them walls down. It's not a one-time thing, okay? And so, but you walk away from the subject, all right? You have to decide that topic is dead unless they bring it up again. And the amazing thing is that in my experience, especially working around people for a long time and getting to know them and seeing those walls break down, I've had it happen many, many times where they will go through some kind of trial. They will go through some kind of something that's so heart-wrenching that they don't know where to turn to. And when they see that you've got something real, they're coming to you. They will. I've seen it happen so many times. It's incredible. So I have to decide that I don't have to force the message on them in that moment, that I have to exercise some patience. And how many of you know that while you're doing that, God's doing some stuff in you too, right? He's building some character in you too. So it doesn't mean that you sever your ties with those people. And so you just don't discuss with them necessarily that faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with every once in a while poking just a little bit. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Just throw a little bait out there, a little, you know, whet their appetite a little bit, get them asking questions. So if they don't bring it up, though, the question I have to ask is, are you seriously wanting to discuss this, or are you just looking for a reason to make fun of me, right? If they're serious, then you talk. If not, then you don't. Now, that leads to the next action that we take toward them, and it's probably the most important, and that's number two, pray for them. I've heard it said that nobody in this world ever gets saved that somebody doesn't pray for them. Because God moves, He moves based upon our prayers. He's given us that authority. That is an incredible, incredible authority. He's given that to us. So in Jesus' parable of the sower, where a guy throws seed on four different types of soil. Each type of soil represents the four different types of people. Those who the message of Christ doesn't penetrate, right? And the birds come, and because they're so hard, and the birds come and they steal that seed. Those who believe, but then they fall away when trouble or persecution comes. And there's those who believe, but the worries and the cares and the priorities of the world begin to choke the word out of them. I've seen that many times, many times. And then there are those who hear the word and retain it. They produce a wonderful crop of life, of love, and of service to the Lord. Now, anyone can be changed into good soil. That's the good news. We can't just write people off and say, oh, that's just hard ground. We don't just write them off. Our desire is to change them from hard ground to good ground, to fertile soil. So God can work in that person's life to bring them to the point of being a fruitful believer. But I think also that God can change people from being dogs and pigs into gloriously saved children of God. Amen. And how many of you know that to be a fact? Because you used to be one of them dogs, maybe. You used to be one of them pigs. So here's some things to pray for them. And this is just kind of some, you know, again, when we talk about praying like this, it's not a formula. People are always asking for a formula. Well, how do I do this? What do I say? What words do I use? This isn't a formula. You got to put this in your own words, but these are general guidelines on praying for people like that. So first, you pray that God would open their eyes to recognize the truth of Jesus and soften their hearts to accept it. I pray personally, you know, Lord, knock them off their high horse. I do. I pray, Lord, bring them to that place, whatever it takes, where they can come to repentance, where their hearts will be softened and they're ready to receive the seed of your word. And so, you know, that happens all the time. Some of the greatest stories that you ever read about are those who spent considerable time persecuting people. And we think about the Apostle Paul, right? Who went around literally just abusing the church and persecuting the church. And you know, they many times these people will make fun of Christians. They maybe even hurt them physically some kind of way. But then they get saved, and it becomes an incredible, incredible testimony. I remember years ago when Russia was under the Iron Curtain and the KGB was completely against Christianity, and they were throwing them in prison, and they were just abusing them and torturing them. I'll never forget reading the story of one of those agents who got saved because of the witness of one of the people that he was beating and torturing, and how he got saved. And he himself had to run for his life and actually came to America and began a ministry. And even after he was in America, they were sending agents over to try to kill him. There were several times they tried to assassinate him. But he was going around the country sharing the gospel and sharing his testimony. It was very powerful. But I often pray, you know, for me, and I've said this before, but I pray, Lord, make them so stinking miserable that they can't even sleep at night until they repent. They can't even rest. That they can feel no sense of peace until they repent. Let them know that you're calling them, wooing them. I'll even pray that the Lord will, and this is going to sound crazy. In fact, Pastor Cindy said, you probably shouldn't say this, but I'm just telling you that what I have done. I pray that the very demonic forces that are ruling their lives, that God will allow them to see it, to wake them up to it. Right. Pastor Cindy said, don't be telling people to ask God to send demons to people. You know, don't, no, it's not that. But he doesn't send them to people either. But my point is, they're being ruled by demonic forces and they have no idea. They're blind to it. So they need their eyes to be open. Now, next, I pray that God would put people in their path that they'll listen to. I came to the conclusion a long time ago, there's some people who are not going to listen to me, right? And you need to know they're not all going to listen to you, but that doesn't mean we give up. Lord, send somebody in their path that they'll listen to. So for others, they just put up a wall to the message, and as long as it's coming from me, they're not going to hear it. It might be a personality difference. It might be something like that. Who knows? But still, there are others who are not going to listen to me simply because I don't fit into their culture, you know, and so, you know, they're not going to necessarily listen. Now, what I have to do is I have to depend on the anointing of God and His Word, which is anointed, to break yokes. And so you go into the situation expecting that God has given you authority to break yokes, and it's not your personality that wins them. It's the anointing. Amen. And so, but there are some folks who are just going to, you know, they're just going to put that wall up. So I pray that God will bring somebody else into their life with a specific anointing to break that barrier, to break that wall down. Now, here's a third thing that you can pray. Pray for God to send them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, as well as the spirit of sonship and adoption. And I do that when I pray for people to be saved. This is, I'm just telling you, these are the ways that I pray for them. Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Then Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. The King James Version says adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So it's a scriptural way to pray. Next, I pray for God to remove the blinders from their eyes and to draw them. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So no matter how much you bring the gospel to them, somebody needs to be praying for them blinders to be removed. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And I love this, especially for those who have really been ugly to you when you tried to bring the truth to them. That word draw in the Greek is helkuo, and it means drag. So, you know, draw sounds more spiritual, but what we're really saying is God, drag them, drag, go get a hold of them and drag them to you. That's why I also pray for God to send his angels to push, to pull, and even drag them to the place where they need to be to receive the seed of the word of God. And listen, God doesn't have a problem doing that. He's just waiting for you and me to ask him for it. Now, here's the fifth thing you can pray. Pray that you'll be able to see the fruit of your prayers. Pray that you'll be able to see the fruit of your prayers. God, I want to see the fruit. For those that I'm able to reach for one reason or another, I pray that not only will they come to find and accept the truth of Jesus someday, but I pray that they'll let me know that I can share the joy there in Christ. So I may not be the one who actually leads them to Christ, but I do. It is nice to know. Now, I can live without knowing, but it is so encouraging to know that somebody you have prayed for, that you have maybe planted some seeds with, that one day you find they're serving the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, it brings great, great joy. It's kind of hard to describe, but it brings great, great joy. I remember, you know, when Facebook kind of opened the world up, right? And so there were people that we hadn't seen in years and years, had no idea what they were doing, whether they were serving the Lord or not. And on Facebook, all of a sudden we were connecting, even people that live all around the world and people we went to college with, so on and so forth. But I'll never forget one day, just out of curiosity, there was a young man in the church, the Korean United Methodist Church we worked in San Antonio, worked in, you know, with the kids. And there was one young man that we had friended on Facebook. I'm not even sure how we did that. And I had no idea how all these kids were doing, but for years we wondered, how are they doing? You know, and I got so excited to find out that this young man's brother, who was another young boy, just a young boy that was in our group, very quiet, very sedate, he didn't say much of anything, but I saw him on Facebook and I friended him to find out that this young man is traveling the world singing praise and worship music. He's the top Korean, what they call CCM, Contemporary Christian Music. He's the top Korean guy. He travels all over the world. And this was a little kid in our little group when we were, I want to tell you, that made me rejoice. I mean, this kid is he's a man serving God with everything he's got now. So anyway, those things they're just exciting. So pray for God to let you see the fruit. And whatever you do, don't give up hope. Amen? Because God is still God. He's still moving in the earth, and he still loves people, and he still lives in people. Amen? So no one is beyond the hope of God. You know what? One of the things that really encourages me is when we go to do the prison ministry and we meet some of these guys, and sometimes they'll share their testimony with you. And listen, sometimes these are bad people. I mean, they've done some bad things, and to see them in tears and just to see them with their hands raised worshiping the Lord. And we're talking murderers, we're talking rapists, we're talking, you know, people who have done all kinds of crimes, but they're serving the Lord. You know, ask them, can God change a life? They heard the good news. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. They came to Christ. Now, how do we respond to the dogs and the pigs? Well, we walk away from arguing with them and we pray for them. Now, real quickly, let's talk about judging just a little bit. I've kind of hit on it, but let's talk about it a little bit. Harsh, critical, hypocritical judging based on spiritual arrogance is wrong, period. It's always wrong. People are never going to respond in a positive way toward that. So we need to make sure that we are striving to have our eyes cleared before we can help them. And yet, again, we're called to judge in Scripture, and we are to judge actions and attitudes and lifestyles and all sort of stuff. But the correct measure for those judgments has to be the Bible, not the whims and the acceptance of society. Okay. All judgment must be in agreement with the Word of God, because the Word of God, whether people know it or not, is God's judgment written down for us to see. God is not going to judge. He's already made his judgment known. And you do this, this is what happens. You do this, this is what happens. It's not a matter of some future thing that God's going to do it. He's already put it down. He's already rendered his judgment. And then depending on our actions is what happens as a result of the judgment he's already rendered. So when you let the Bible speak, then God is the one making the judgments and not you. You're just simply communicating judgments. So although in some cases people are going to use their personal preferences, or, you know, they're going to try to make Scripture fit their judgments rather than make their judgment fit the Scriptures, that's not the way it should ever be. Now, the second thing is we need to remember that the blood of Jesus was spilled for them too, so that they might experience His grace. When it comes to judgment, again, we can make a righteous judgment and see that this person is a pig, that this person is a dog, that we're not gonna waste that which is sacred, that which is holy, the pearls, on them. But at the same time, we're not gonna make a judgment where we cut them off in our spirit to where we could never reach to them again. And you have to be careful about that. So it's not enough to pronounce judgment. We also need to pronounce grace. Amen. Sin is sin, and we need to come into agreement with what God says about sin and what it is. But Jesus died for that sin, and he wants to forgive that person and free them from it. We need to make sure they understand that. We need to be people who aren't self-righteous hypocrites who condemn others based on our preferences. But we also need to be people who exercise good, godly, biblical judgment. And we need to apply biblical thinking and biblical principles to everything and everyone we encounter in life. Now, Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7 to reveal the Father's heart in verses 7 through 11. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, here's the thing about that. Sometimes when he gives us that bread, sometimes it might seem like a stone, right? Sometimes when we ask him for fish, sometimes what we get might seem like a snake. But it's not, because he knows what's good and he knows what's real and so on and so forth. But again, just a little nugget there. But Jesus talks about the final judgment to those who reject the truth of the gospel and who go their way. And, you know, we know that he says, "Not everyone who says to me," this is Matthew 7, 21 through 24, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, everyone has opportunity to cross that chasm of death. God has made a way for us through the cross, but that way is through Jesus alone. Everyone else just blindly and voluntarily falls into that chasm. So I said this at the end to just kind of refresh and remind you that it's worth trying, because people really are going to stand before a righteous, a holy, and a just God. And there will be even many people who stand before him who thought they had it all together, but it wasn't real. It was just religious sentiment. It was just, you know, people pushing their own way, their own agenda. I don't want to be that kind of person. I know you don't want to be that kind of person either. I do not want to hear, you know, "Depart from me. Get away from me, you evildoer," because I had wrong motives and it was really all about me and it wasn't about him and his kingdom. Amen. So it's not about us being right. It's not about us winning the argument. It's about us winning their heart through prayer, through even respect and honor, through acting the way we need to act. Now, there are times when rebukes are necessary, and we see Jesus did it all the time. He rebuked the Pharisees. He called them snakes. He called them, you know, whitewashed graves, all kinds of stuff. But he wasn't saying that to just, you know, just to hit him with an insult. He was saying it to try to let him see that what you think is truth has not been truth. And I'm bringing truth to you. Okay. The Lord will lead you on how and when to do that kind of thing. Cause sometimes people just need a good shocking. It's kind of like one of them, you know, one of them machines, you know, to get their heart going, right? Sometimes people need that, but it shouldn't be because you just enjoy it. It should be because the Spirit of the Lord leads you. And as Christians who have the Holy Spirit inside of us, He can and will lead us. What I've given you tonight, again, it's just, it's keys to the kingdom. It's the things that Jesus taught. So ask the Lord to help you to be able to know how to apply those keys, because when you have those keys and you have authority, and we need wisdom to know how to use it.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.